Our reading from 1 Corinthians is taken from chapter 15, verses 20 to 28. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Let's come before our Lord and commit this time to him and ask for his help. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the way that your word speaks to our hearts. We pray that your Spirit would take these words that I preach and that you would be pleased to apply them to our hearts by faith, that we would grow in our strength of faith for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here in Melbourne, we're now in our fourth lockdown in 14 months. To say the least, it presents its challenges. For some of us, for those who perhaps can work from home, for those who are younger, who don't have chronic health problems, the challenges are less severe compared to those who will suffer loss of income, who are older, who are at higher risk. At the high end still of severe challenges are those who have been exposed to and have contracted the virus. Greater still is the one person who is in intensive care here in Melbourne, and our hearts go out to that person and their family and friends. Notice with our lockdown example that the nearer you are to death, the greater the challenge becomes. That's because the closer you come to the point where you are going to die, or potentially going to die, the closer you come to the point where hope, at least from a human perspective, is lost. And the nature of challenges when we think about them is that though there is always a problem that makes for the challenge, there is hope. There is hope whenever we face a challenge. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a challenge. There is hope to overcome. Today, we've arrived at the 11th in the series from 1 Corinthians on 12 challenges facing the church. And today is the challenge of death. The challenge of death. In many ways, it is the most formidable challenge. Perhaps that's why the Apostle Paul has reserved the great solution to the challenge of death to this second last chapter of 1 Corinthians. Though maybe it sounds somewhat strange to you for me to be talking about the challenge of death. Why are we even considering death as a challenge? Many say that once you're dead, you're dead. All hope is gone. By definition, they say there is no hope in death. Even the 20th century anti-Christian atheist philosopher Bertrand Russell said that the reality of death established a firm foundation of unyielding despair. In that, Russell tried to take pride in the dark eternal reality of hopelessness in a world where death ultimately rules. But it seems that Russell lived as he died, living often for himself with little to no regard for others around him, a life devoid of hope, a death without hope. Well, the question to us from the passage this morning is this: are you, am I, primarily living in the grip of the fear of death? Or do you and I so trust the risen Lord that we see death, that we regard death as primarily the doorway to life eternal? In other words, are we living for the here and now because we fear there may be no tomorrow? In fact, later on in the chapter, in just a few verses after the end of the passage that I read, the Apostle Paul in verse 31 says, "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If the dead are not raised," he says, "let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." In other words, if we don't believe in the resurrection, we might as well just make the most of things now, for there is no hope aside from the resurrection. Well, if we're honest, even the most faithful follower of Christ struggles with the challenge of death. It often shows itself in that, in living for the moment, because of our fear of loss, the fear of death. That is in many ways the sum of all fears. Into that, the Apostle Paul speaks a word from God, the great word from God. And he first raises the problem. It's in the passage immediately prior to the one that I read, verses 12 to 19, which I'll just summarise in brief so that we can understand the nature of the problem before Paul moves to the solution. We can see the problem in these verses. In verse 12 we begin to see it. If Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Though the Corinthians, it seems, had believed Paul's proclamation about Jesus Christ rising from the dead, the problem came that some of them didn't believe that it applied to them, or for that matter, others around them, at least in regard to the bodily resurrection impact for each of them. And so Paul works backwards with logic to show that if the dead aren't raised, then Christ hasn't been raised either. Not only that, but Paul and the others who are in his circle have been found to be misrepresenting God. Their faith is a complete waste of time because they are still in their sins. And those who have died, he says, in Christ are without hope. Verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. In other words, the problem in denying the believer's resurrection was that the challenge of death became insurmountable. If that were the case, if believers weren't to rise from the dead as Jesus rose from the dead, there would be no hope in death. And it would be a most pitiable faith. And so into that problem, Paul gives a two-part solution. Firstly, we see it's found in the resurrection of Christ. And secondly, in the reign of God in Christ. Firstly, the resurrection of Christ, verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The solution to the otherwise impossible challenge of death is grounded in the solid fact of Jesus Christ's bodily resurrection from the dead and the absolute link to any and all who have fallen asleep. That is, those who have died in him, who belong to him. Paul calls Jesus Christ, in relation to all such dead followers, the first fruits. Jesus Christ is the first fruits of those who are going to follow. And while the Old Testament Jews celebrated the first fruit harvest by giving an offering of their initial harvest to the Lord, here Paul means it more in a straightforward analogy of what it's like for the first fruit to be appearing and for the remaining fruit to appear on a fruit tree, for example. That first apple or orange or mango is the beginning of hope. That though perhaps you can't even see the rest of the fruit, you can be sure that the harvest is coming. Jesus' resurrection, in the same way, guarantees the believer's resurrection as an apple, an early apple, the first apple, guarantees the apples to come. And in that, Jesus has become the great representative head of the new creation. Verse 21, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. The point is that Adam's rebellion brought death. Jesus' obedience brings life. Those who are in Adam are all who inherit his self-centered, rebellious spirit. The law-breaking that Adam was guilty of becomes the law-breaking, the moral law-breaking that all of us are guilty of. All who remain in Adam will die. And the contrast comes in Christ, that is, all who are in Christ, that is, all who trust in him alone as Lord and as Saviour by faith, all such people will be made alive. Verse 23, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Paul completes his analogy of the first fruits by telling us when the dead in Christ will be ripe for the harvest, when they will rise. It will be when he returns. Until then, all who die in him are asleep in him. At the same time, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, the Apostle Paul says that such a departed state of being with Christ is better by far. Better by far. The challenge of death is obviously too great from a human point of view. We can try to keep healthy through diet and exercise. That's a good thing, of course. We can take precautions to offset the risk. Of course, another good thing to do. We seek out the best health professionals to help us. That's wise. And while we are each tempted to believe that one or more of these wise measures will prolong our lives indefinitely, the sobering reality is, short of our Lord returning first, we can't avoid death. We will all die unless our Lord returns before that time. But there is a way. It is the only possible way to have certain hope in the face of death. It's by looking to the one who overcame the grave, and in looking to believe, and in believing to receive, and to receive the awesome assurance that death becomes the doorway to life. When Jesus comes back, he will raise all who have died in him to life. It will be as easy as waking someone from their sleep. It's for that very reason that 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul tells us that we aren't to grieve as others do who have no hope. To believe that Jesus rose from the dead is to believe that he will raise every one of his loved ones to life. Yet when we pause to think about it, often we, like the group of Corinthians that Paul addresses, seem to suffer a practical break in the relationship between Jesus' bodily resurrection around 30 AD and the guarantee of our own resurrection, whenever that happens. In the griefs we bear, It can be easy to become overwhelmed. Overwhelmed by the sadness of our loss, the trauma of the circumstances, the complete inability to alter the situation. I admit at times, certainly, to having struggled in this area. A struggle that comes about because of a disconnect between Jesus' resurrection, which I believe wholeheartedly, and how that impacts me now and forever. I too can at times be overwhelmed by what's going on in regard to the brokenness of the world, in regard to death of loved ones. We all need regular reminding, particularly with the grievous challenge of death, that as surely as Jesus rose and is alive, all who die in him are not only better by far, but will rise upon his return. The challenge of death, the challenge of having courage, hope, and even confidence in the face of death, is entirely ours because Jesus rose, is alive, and he will return to take us home to be with him forever. That's the first part of the solution of the otherwise impossible challenge of death. Jesus' resurrection is our resurrection. After that, Paul says, verse 24, comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every power and authority. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. This time that Paul speaks about is the end of the world as we know it. History is not a series of random, unguided events that have no moral value and are undetermined in their duration, as atheists believe. By God's power, we are moving towards his end. And that will be when he receives all the glory, because the Son will at that time deliver to the Father his completed kingdom. His kingdom will be his resurrected people, and he will deliver us safely into the almighty hands of the Father. That will be, says Paul, after Jesus has destroyed every rule, authority, and power. And how are we to understand these things, rules, authorities, and powers? Rulers, authorities, and powers. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul says that these rulers, powers, and authorities are over this present darkness. They are the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. They're our enemies because they are God's enemies. And though they are powerful, impossible to overcome by human power, yet by the Father's unstoppable plan, Christ must reign until he subdues them completely. That is happening right now. Though the news might make it seem like Christ isn't reigning because of the widespread and what seems to be worsening evil and decay in the world, we can be sure that Jesus Christ is at work to overcome God's great enemies. We see it in the lives won for Christ all over the world. We see it in followers of our Lord Jesus rising up with courage and selflessness and Christ-like regard for others in our decaying world. Believers having hope where human hope is gone because of death, because of evil. Do you believe that Christ is reigning and bringing every hostile force even now gradually into submission? Do you believe that he is returning, and upon his return he will raise us in Christ bodily to be with him forever, and he will hand that over, he will hand us over into his Father's glorious hands? That is what God in Christ is purposing for history, where the final foe will utterly be overcome. Verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death's destruction is because of the coming resurrection reality, our reality. Death is the last enemy. God's word is utterly real in how we are to regard death. Death isn't just a natural part of life, as the modern populist pagan views would have us believe. It's the last enemy. But its death is guaranteed because God in the risen Christ is reigning. Verse 27, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. Here we see that Paul understands that his readers risk misunderstanding the roles of the Father and the Son, which is why he now clarifies that there is a functional order between the first two persons of the Trinity, the Father and the Son. Of course, there is order within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, but here Paul particularly speaks about the order between the Father and the Son. And he quotes from Psalm 8:6, where David wrote that in placing creation under man's feet, humanity's feet, that God had given us dominion over it. By way of parallel, God the Father obviously isn't in a place of authority under the Son, because the Father is the one who willed for all things to be under the rule of the Son. And so at present, God in and through Christ is ruling. But verse 28 we read that when all things are subjected to him, that is the Father, then the Son himself will also, are subjected to him, the Son, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him, that is the Father, who put all things in subjection under him, the Son. So when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him, be subjected to the Father. The Father was the one who put all things in subjection under the Son. On that great and coming day of Christ's return, in his final conquest of all enemies, Jesus will hand over his kingdom to the Father, and in that be seen to complete the great kingdom and all the work that the Father has given him to do. That will be when he has conquered all his enemies, the last enemy being death. The last enemy that will be ultimately conquered by the Lord Jesus raising all of us to life. As he rose to life, God will raise us to life. God's reign in Christ will be completed in such a way at that time that there will be no doubt that the battle is over. The defeat of every enemy will be undeniable. We will see at that time that God has been at work in all things to overcome everything that marks our fallen world. Will be sealed in the resurrection, and death will be no more. I can live in the fear of death, or I can live confidently, knowing that death is merely the doorway to life. But it can only be found in Christ that I can believe the latter. Otherwise, I necessarily must hold to the former without hope, in the grip and subject to the fallen world, with so many things outside my control. There is nothing but hopelessness when Christ is not ruling my life. In the challenge of death, God calls us to know and feel the weight of the problem, where we forget, where we fail, or if you're a non-believer, where you deny that Christ's resurrection is the resurrection for all who believe in him. So if you are a non-believer, there is no hope in this world apart from Christ. Know the weight of that problem, that we are all lost in our rebellion, in our sin, in the coming death that we will all face. But there is hope. There is certain hope, and it is found in Christ, the first fruits, the one who rose from the grave, conquered death, and whose life means our life as we trust him. So in lockdown number 4, in the unavoidable griefs we all bear because of death, there is a greater reality that is the solution to the otherwise impossible challenge of death. It is the third day, because it is the day that Christ broke free from the tomb. That day becomes our day when we trust him. When we trust him alone and not any kind of effort on our part that could merit God's favour towards us. It could never be. It can only be by faith in Christ as our Lord, the one who is in charge, and as our Saviour, the only one that can save us from death. It is God's rule in Christ. He is our present hope. He is our real hope, because he is our sure hope that will be for eternity. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, the challenge of death is such a formidable challenge because it is the last enemy, the great enemy. Lord, we thank you that Jesus tasted death and that he broke free from the grave, overcoming death, and that by faith in him, that we too will live. We will be raised to be with you forever on that great and glorious day. And we thank you, Lord, that until that day we can know that those who die in the faith of Christ are sleeping, are better by far, ready to be woken to life immortal and eternal. And so, Lord, please help us to turn away from living in fear, living in the grip of death, and help us to know the joy that comes and the hope, the certain hope that comes from the resurrection. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.